That was quite an introduction. I don't know if I deserve that, but I want to thank you anyway. It's my privilege and pleasure to be here this morning. We came with Sister Millie and Sister Vicky and Sister Keola. Certainly, this is the best place to be today. We need the rain. And we need the rain of the truth, the water of the truth. I thought this morning, I had a desire to look into these things, Ezekiel 38, otherwise known as Jacob's Trouble. Perhaps refresh our minds and to inspire us to look into these things, particularly as we are in the end days, the last days. Now, you know, the setting for Ezekiel, the 38 chapters, was the invasion of the Middle East by the Scythians from the north of Russia. If you take a look at your history, north of the Black Sea and north of the Caspian Sea, during the reign of Josiah of Judah. Ezekiel was a lad of about 8 years old at this time and witnessed this mighty onslaught. This mighty and tremendous onslaught by the mighty Scythians from the north left such a lasting impression upon Ezekiel's mind that he never forgot it. When he was commissioned to prophesy about the age of 30, and evidently under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel uses this all-conquering force, this mighty avalanche, as a prototype for the invasion of Gog and Magog during the time of Jacob's trouble. The invasion of the land from this horde from the north, bordering Israel and Assyria, forms the background of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now the Scythians were part of God's army from the north. Together with the Medes and the Babylonians, they attacked Nineveh. Remember Nineveh, that beautiful city? And Nineveh was obliterated by this mighty onslaught. Completely blotted out of existence. Turn your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Chapter 3, the third verse. If you turn your Bibles and follow me, it'll be a lot easier. Nahum says, 3:3, he that dashes in pieces is come up before thy face. The horsemen lifted up the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there's a great multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. All they that look upon thee, that is, look upon this city, shall say, Nineveh is laid waste, and who will bemoan her? So this mighty force from the north wiped Nineveh from off the face of the earth. And this mighty force from the north, Israel has to reckon with during Jacob's trouble. This then is the basis of Ezekiel's prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. There are other prototypes, for instance, of King Sennacherib invading Israel and being defeated. But this is also another one of them. And of course, the author of this book is Ezekiel. He was a native of Jerusalem and of priestly descent. I believe, friends, that he was most favored of the Lord because his contemporaries were Daniel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. As a matter of fact, he even corresponded with Jeremiah. The four of them, among others, prophesied about the end times. Do you know that when Nebuchadnezzar plundered Jerusalem and took the vessels of the temple, Ezekiel witnessed this event. He was there. He was carried away as a captive to Babylon along with King Jehoiakim in 599 B.C., So what I'm trying to tell you, friends, is Ezekiel is well equipped to speak about the end time. As a matter of fact, there are a number of vivid descriptions of this last great battle. Revelation calls it Armageddon. But let me tell you, none is so fully detailed, none is so descriptive as this account in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. The story of the invasion of Israel by Gog and Magog. Ezekiel names the leader of the invading hosts as Gog. Daniel calls him the king of the north. Micah calls him the Assyrian. This invasion of Israel by the forces of Gog and Magog is the last great event of this gospel age. The defeat of this mighty army is the signal for the establishment of the kingdom of God and the blessings to follow. But nothing happens until a climax is reached. Jerusalem is surrounded by Gog and Magog at the time of Jacob's trouble. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. This is the last great event of this gospel age. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 30 and 7. Jeremiah 30 and 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it, the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah 30 and 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. Now you will recall that after the Exodus, the blessings promised at Mount Sinai were contingent upon the nation of Israel keeping the laws presented to them by Moses. Leviticus 26, 3 and 5. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat at your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. Now, in the context of Ezekiel 38, this situation has not been fully achieved at the present time. I know you realize that. It is true that the Israelites have been making great strides, but if the Lord is to bless them to the extent of Ezekiel 38, then a noticeable change has to take place in the hearts of the nation of Israel. Because Israel, in Ezekiel 38, pictures a time when Israel has her land, is very prosperous, she is secure, she is living in peace without walls, without military defenses, and manifesting some semblance of faith and trust in God. Now you will have to admit that according to Ezekiel 38, the land is blessed and the people are blessed. In the old days, when Israel sinned, they were punished. When they went to righteousness and had faith in the Lord, they were blessed. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. God wouldn't bless the nation of Israel while the nation was in total unbelief. So that sometime between now and before Jacob's trouble, Israel will have to show an appreciable increase in their faith and trust in God. Sure, we have seen the beginnings of Isaiah 27:6. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And we have seen some semblance of Isaiah 35:1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Ah, we've seen this, friends. But what we haven't seen is an appreciable increase in faith and trust in their God. That hasn't happened yet. You remember Ben-Gurion, the former prime minister of Israel? He believed in the biblical destiny of Israel, but he was way ahead of his time. The time will come, I believe, friends, and before Jacob's trouble, that the leaders of Israel will acknowledge and realize that the strength is in the Lord of Israel, and their Lord of hosts, their God. This seems to be the intimation in Zechariah 12:5. And the governors of Judah, that is the chiefs, the political chiefs of Judah, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts. So So that when the forces of Gog and Magog look upon this nation living in prosperity and enjoying safety and relying on their God, then will the forces of Gog and Magog commence the assault and move in on Israel. What I'm trying to do also at the same time is to appeal to you, and as I go along, you make your own judgments. Let us now turn to Ezekiel 38, first verse. Ezekiel is told what to say through the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. These are descendants of the son of Noah, Japhet, the representative of Europe. And prophesy against them and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north, check quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now in Ezekiel 38:13, there appears three more names, or three more nations, which do not seem to take part in the actual battle on Jerusalem, but they stand to share in the spoils. These are descendants of Noah's son, Ham, representing parts of Africa. Now what the Lord intends to do with Gog and his forces, as it says here, is to turn them back. That is, turn them back through God's power. They will be forced to return to the place whence they come in a hasty retreat, because he says, I will bring thee forth, and the Lord will make them depart or go away from their intended purpose of destroying Jerusalem. You know, the Assyrians in the olden days were very particular and were in a habit of leading their captives into exile by means of a hook piercing their lips, the flesh of the lips. And so we have the phrase, hooks into thy jaws, indicating, I believe, friends, in this particular verse, that the Lord himself will lead them away as defeated enemies by placing hooks in their lips, so to speak, lead them away as captives. Now the reason why I'm going to the trouble of naming all the nations spoken of by Ezekiel is to show that Israel's traditional enemies are not even mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and do not figure in the assault upon Jerusalem. The names like Syria, Assyria, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites. You remember, these always figured in the battles with Israel in the old days. But not one of these nations appear in this account. Their place is taken by nations not familiar to Israel and coming from a great distance. You remember in the past, it was Israel versus the Moabites or against the Philistines. But in Ezekiel's account, it's Israel versus the whole world of mankind. And this is in line with Zechariah 1:1-2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. I would also like to point out that of all the nations Ezekiel mentions in chapter 38, not one is of the Semitic race. Semitic means either Jew or Arab. Every part of the world is represented. Britain and Spain and Africa in the west, Persia and India in the east, Turkey and Russia in the north, and Arabia in the south. In a sense then, friends, in a sense, the whole world is set against the land of unwalled villages. Now let's continue with Ezekiel verse 8, 38 verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is bought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, Ezekiel is speaking to Gog and his confederates. He tells God, you will go against the land that is restored from the war, or restored from the sword. The word restored here is, it means reverse. Take a look in your concordance, code number 7725. It means the reverse, meaning a complete reversal. The land which had been in almost continuous battle and skirmishes for over thousands of years has now entered a time of peace. It's just a reverse now. It's a time of peace. And God comes after Israel in the latter years. The great time of trouble culminates with the invasion of Israel, Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's trouble literally, friends, comes towards the very end of this gospel age. So here then, we have a picture of a land that is free from the curse of war, free from control of other nations, particularly the United States, free from oppression from other nations. They're free from sabotage, free from terrorism, and a Jerusalem no longer trodden down of the Gentiles. For that, friends, let's look at Luke 21:24. Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, by this time, friends, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. The church will have been taken up, and Jerusalem no longer trodden down of the Gentiles. In verse 9, Ezekiel 38 describes this advancing horde. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Now, if you can picture one mass wave of destruction, friends, this is it. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, into the mind of Gog and Magog, and thou shalt think an evil thought. The margin has it, conceive a mischievous thought or purpose. This mischievous purpose or thought doesn't happen all of a sudden, friends. Russia and other countries would like to get control of the Middle East, which includes Israel. It's called the Middle East because Israel is in the middle of the landmass, in the center. Take a look at verse 12. Which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Israel is located at the junction of three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. We could almost say that God deliberately selected this part of the earth's surface for his historic mission because of its physical suitability. So that this evil thought is being laid in the minds of God now, waiting for the proper time to take action. Now, verse 11. And thou shalt say, Ezekiel is saying, as God is speaking here as one man, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. For what reason? Verse 12. To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and on the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, friends, you have to ask yourself, why is it that such an enormous, brutal, destructive force has set his eyes, jealous eyes, upon this tiny nation? What's so special about Israel anyway? You must remember, friends, that during this time also, the Lord's army is doing its great destructive work. The whole social superstructure is being terribly shaken. There is anarchy in the whole wide world. Just listen to the way the prophet Joel In the second chapter, Joel the second chapter 2:11. Just listen to the way he describes this Lord's great army. A great people and a strong. There had not ever been the like of them. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. When they go through this land, this is what's happening. When they go through, the land is as a garden of Eden. When they leave it, then a flame burneth before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, that is kingdoms, shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. You ever hear the flames licking at the stubble? It's crackling. A strong people set in battle array. They shall march every one his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Everyone on his beaten track, do they go forward, and they change not their purpose. Friends, this is not a huge mob scene. This is a murderous host intent on destruction that are going forward under a very high degree of their military smarts and under a very high degree of discipline. They know what they're doing. They know what they're going after. This is the Lord's great army working on behalf of the Lord, preparatory to ushering in a new way of life. And may I suggest this, that it may be even during Jacob's trouble, that this Lord's great army made me a continuation of Gog and Magog. I'm just suggesting that. A while ago I said that anarchy is taking place in the whole wide world, with one exception. And you have to believe this. Israel. Israel has budded and blossomed to a much greater degree than it has now. With anarchy raging everywhere, with no law and order present, Gog and Magog now turn their envious eyes towards Israel. Nothing can stop them now. There's no law and order. They turn their envious eyes towards this beautiful nation, living in peace, living in prosperity, and apparently undefended. But did you ever think of it, friends? Why undefended? Why not defend themselves? Israel today is an armed camp. Israel is the fourth strongest military power in the world today. There's no such thing as unwalled cities today. Israel spends more proportionally on defense than any other country in the world, including Russia and the United States. May I suggest to you, isn't it because somewhere down the line between now and Jacob's trouble, Israel's faith in their God will increase, and they will stand by their belief that their God will defend them as in the days past? Think about it. The whole nation will acknowledge their faith in God and in His protective power, and then that faith will be ultimately tested when a climax is reached. Jerusalem is surrounded by the hosts of Gog and Magog, and the nation of Israel awaits its deliverance from their God. Now in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 38, Ezekiel tells us that this horde from the north is to take a prey and to take a great spoil. Spoil in terms of material plunder or loot. Cattle on the hills would constitute a source of wealth. There's lots of cattle on the hills. There wasn't any when I first went there back in 1968. But the hills are loaded with bountiful provisions. That's what this cattle really means. An abundance of material things and abundance of food. To take a prey means living persons taken captive. You'll notice that Ezekiel doesn't say they're going to be destroyed. It doesn't say that the people are to be killed from this sword. They're going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken as slaves. Now for the climax. Verse 15. And thou, Gog, shall come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding to horses, a great company and a mighty army. And so Jerusalem is surrounded by a band of steel, so to speak. For this, let us turn to Zechariah 14:2-3. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravaged, and half the city shall be brought forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What Ezekiel doesn't say here is that the people don't fight back. They have no arms, no shots are fired. They just stand there waiting for the enemy, waiting for their salvation by their God. Now the city is surrounded, the women are ravished. I believe, friends, that this is a literal translation. Woman, as you know, they either mean the nominal church or it means the church of Christ. In this case, I believe, friends, it seems to me that the women are literally raped. The women do not picture nominal Christendom here because, friends, I believe that Jacob's trouble does not concern itself with nominal Christendom. Jacob's trouble is with the people of Israel. The Lord permits this because he's had enough of Israel and their unfaithfulness. God does not want to be provoked by them anymore. You must realize, friends, that we're close to the millennium. Now, as I said prior to the scene, the Israelites have been living in some semblance of faith. Now, God is going to test that faith. God wants a pure, believing heart before he allows the Israelites to enter into that millennium. Turn to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, 37 and 38. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, that is the rod of experience, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I believe that refers to Jeremiah 31, 31. And now the 38th verse. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me. I will bring them forth out of the country from where they sojourned, where they came from, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Lord. And it seems to me here, friends, that the rebels mentioned here are the faithless ones who are taken into captivity by Gog and Magog. The retreating forces of Gog take them back to those places from whence they came from. God is not going to allow any Jew to enter into Israel who is a rebel, that is, who is faithless. You will notice in the 13th verse of the 38th chapter that Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, merchants of Europe and Africa, do not take part in attack upon Jerusalem, as I said before. But notice now, notice the outlook of those Israelites who cannot accept the fact that their God will deliver them, and when surrounded by God and his host, notice their reaction. Turn to Isaiah 33:14. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surrounded the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? None of them are going to make it through that. But now look at the attitude of the faithful remnant. Turn to Joel, the second chapter, 15, 16, and 17. Notice the expression here, blow the trumpet. Call a solemn assembly. Assemble the elders. Let the priests of the Lord, of the ministers of the Lord say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Then they asked the Lord, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? And in answer to this prayer, turn to Isaiah 33:19-20. 33:19-20. Isaiah reassures the faithful remnant. He says, thou shalt not see a fierce people. They said, look upon Zion. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. And friends, I believe that immediately after the women have been ravaged, the rebels taken captive, and a faithful remnant wait without weapons for their deliverance, God, upon hearing this faithful prayer, God springs into action. This is the moment that God has been waiting for 6,000 years. 6,000 years of sin and unrighteousness. Because, friends, Gog and Magog are representatives of sin and unrighteousness. He's going to wipe them out. Isaiah 42, 13 and 14. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. And notice the expressive words in Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord God go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And especially Joel. 16:17, chapter 16:17. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, he says. He's anxious to get after them. And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heaven and earth shall shake. And here's the way God is going to do it. Turn to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, 21 and 22. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against them. That word plead means to punish. I will punish them with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And Zechariah 14:13. And it shall come to pass in that day, that is Jacob's trouble, that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, among Gog and Magog, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So somehow, friends, the Lord will cause them to fight amongst themselves, to destroy themselves. This will reduce their effectiveness, and God and Magog retreat in total disarray back to their homeland. But the Lord follows them, Ezekiel 39:6, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell confidently in the isles, that is Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Yeah, not only him shall know that, but the remnant also shall know that this is their God. And the whole world shall know of a living God. Now, I'd like to have you turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, 11 to 18. Let me backtrack just a little. I'd like to take you to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There really isn't a Valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel. Joel names that Valley of Jehoshaphat because of the miracle that took place in this particular valley to King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel. And I'm saying this because this is exactly the prototype of what takes place when Jerusalem is surrounded by Gog and Magog. Now turn to 2 Chronicles 20, 11 and 18. The peoples of Moab, Ammon and Edom joined together to invade Israel. Israel with King Jehoshaphat goes out to meet the enemy, but not to fight. They didn't even have any weapons. Israel stands on the heights, on the Judean hills, on the heights of Tekoa, looking down on the enemy, making their way up from the Dead Sea through Engedi. There's a passage there, passageway, toward the entrance of Engedi, then past the cliffs of Ziz, they're still there today, in the so-called Valley of Jehoshaphat. As in the case of the remnants of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel took to their knees to pray to their God. They glorified God and sang high praises to their God. We have no might against this great company that go forth against us. Neither know we know what to do, but our eyes rise upon thee. And so God inspires the Levitical prophet Jehaziel in the 17th verse. He tells them, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the same position of the remnant in Jerusalem waiting for Gog and Magog. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now the reason for the lack of defense and the lack of weapons. In a time of trouble, the Lord's great army accomplishes all the destructive work. But in the case of the work to be done in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and especially, friends, in the work to be done against Gog and Magog, God, in a way, takes a very personal hand in it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so, in the 15th verse of the 20th chapter of Chronicles, the prophet tells them, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. And this is the key to the whole thing. For the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to God. It's God's battle. That's the reason why they're defenseless. That, and in the case of Israel in Jerusalem, to test their faithfulness before they go into the blessings. Now back to the faithful remnant in Jerusalem. Immediately after this miracle of salvation, let's turn to Hosea 5:15. Hosea 5:15, God is speaking. He says, I will go and return to my place. After performing this miracle, God says, I will go and return to my place. What he wanted to do was to hear something from them. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Once they acknowledge their offense of crucifying Christ, a terrible and sad feeling comes upon them. For that, let's turn to Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, that is Jacob's trouble, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now already Gog and Magog has been destroyed. And the next verse, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for their only son. Now, friends, because of what's happened, now, remember the stony heart? Now, with a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone, Israel goes into the millennium a purified people, a people of God. The rebels are out from Jerusalem. They're in other nations. Only the purified ones. Turn to Isaiah 4 and 3, chapter 4 and 3. And I believe that in Isaiah, in this passage, is referring to those who survived Jacob's trouble. Isaiah 4 and 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And then Zechariah 8:13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were accursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing to the whole world of mankind. It doesn't say the whole world of mankind, but ye shall be a blessing. In Isaiah 42:6-7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light and a blessing to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In Jeremiah 33:9, and Israel shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good things that I do unto them. And as the nation, the Gentiles, see all the good that God has done for the nation of Israel, it shall come to pass in Zechariah 8:20-23, that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us speedily go to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And so, friends, as the Gentiles see the good blessings that come upon Israel, the Gentile nations shall bring all your brethren, that is in Isaiah 66:19-20, and they, the Gentile nations, shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, from upon every means of travel, they can't get there fast enough, upon horses, chariots, litters, mules, swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord. And then, finally, friends, in closing, in Zechariah 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is the Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. In Isaiah 2:3, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This shall be desire of all nations. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you know why all of these things have happened, friends? Because of the Lord's love for the whole world and mankind, and especially because of God's never-ending love for the nation of Israel, whom he calls his firstborn. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dominic. How reassuring it is that in spite of difficulties, of the darkness, of the rain such as we see today, we know that the sun will shine. And so it is that God will fight for his people, and he will deliver them, and blessings will follow. How wonderful it is to have this faith, this understanding, this hope. Thank you again, Brother Dominic. I'd like to announce at this time that there's a dark red colored car outside there with its lights on. And the plate number is 665-BOY. So whosever car that is, it'd be wise to get out there and turn that switch off. And now, brethren, We're going to sing hymn number 178. 178, and on the last verse, we'll rise. Brother Joe's here, and Brother Disco will dismiss us with a prayer. And after the brother's prayer, there will be an intermission at 11 until 11 a.m. That's just about a half hour. So please be in your seats at 11 o'clock so that we can keep the schedule on time and we won't have any confusion. And also remember that there are children's Bible classes which start again at 11 o'clock. Hymn number 178. Let's see. First and last, brother.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Our most wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words, these beautiful prophecies concerning the end days. May we continue to be faithful. Help us to increase our faith and our understanding of the Holy Word, O Heavenly Father. And again, we miss those who are not here. Continue to be with them, bless them, strengthen them, O Heavenly Father, and continue to be with us as we go on, O Heavenly Father, and be with our brother Post as he ministers unto us. These things we ask and say in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.